Genesis chapter 19.
The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Send back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, or sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring for our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. There ends our reading. It's a sobering account. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, sin is never pretty. Tonight we're going to be talking about the sins of Sodom, the sins of Lot's daughters. We're going to be talking about things that in some ways are so heinous and wicked that that it would be easy for us to push them out of our mind, to push them as far from ourselves as possible. But Lord, if there be any sin in us, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, cut us to the heart. Lord, that we would repent. Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus with greater eyes of faith. Lord, that we would rely upon your mediation for us. Lord, be praying now, we pray, in your name. Amen. This is not an easy chapter to read. This is not pretty. This is a very wicked people in a very wicked time. And this is God's judgment upon them. But this should strike us as the people of God, as we recognize that we're not in an exactly clean nation ourselves. We ourselves are not as pure as we should be. And yes, the judgment of God upon Sodom is a picture of judgment that he will yet bring. God is judge, and he has entrusted all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, I urge you to look to the Redeemer for righteousness in the midst of perversity. Look to the Mediator for righteousness in the midst of perversity. And we see in this passage some things that God is doing. God comes to Abraham, and he comes with two of his angels, and the three of them appear as men. Abraham seems to be stopping him. The Lord with these angels seems to be on his way to somewhere, and Abraham bows down before him, shows him reverence. He offers him all this food to eat. He offers him great hospitality. In fact, the best of hospitality that could be expected and would be expected of people in this period of history. Now, God, you think about the uniqueness of this, though. God doesn't have to appear as a man. He doesn't have to bring two of his angels and for them to appear as men. And so you got to from the very beginning of this part of the story of God's dealing with his people in Genesis, you've got to ask yourself, what is God up to? Why is God walking down to Sodom in this way? I mean, he says, I've heard that the outcry against this city is great. I'm going to go down there to check on it. Does God need to do that? No, God knows all things. He knows a sparrow's going to hit the ground before it ever happens. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows all things. He knows the wickedness of Sodom. But God is choosing to go about it this way. En route to judgment, he's making an opportunity to have this interaction with Abraham. And you kind of get a more of a picture of what is God after as he talks with Abraham? You see, God's telling Abraham, he's further unfolding the promises that he's made. We know that God's promised Abraham an offspring, and he's promised him the land. And here, God is actually adding to that promise, adding detail and definition by saying, it's not just your wife's going to have a baby. It's not just that Sarah's going to have a baby. She's going to have the baby next year. This is actually a joyous proclamation that's given to Abraham. And furthermore, God's actually talking to himself or talking amongst his angels, and he's saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now, God doesn't have to talk to himself. God doesn't have to talk to his angels. God actually is talking so that Abraham will overhear. Think about this for a bit. God is bringing these things together because he has something he wants to do with Abraham. You might ask, well, why? What is God after here? Well, for one, to show that Abraham is his friend. And I think we should marvel at this. We should be overjoyed at this, that the God in heaven would reveal his own plan to a man. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he says, "I've told you all the things that I'm here to do. You're my friends. You're not just slaves. I don't just boss you around and tell you what you need to do for the moment. I've actually told you what I'm doing because you're my friends." Same thing's going on here. God is showing Abraham his friend. He's taking on flesh, the form of a man in this particular story, anticipating when he comes in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Abraham's friend. And he is reminding Abraham that he must be faithful. What does he say? He says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." God's, you know, in essence, talking to himself, asking a question of his angels, but he's doing it loud enough that Abram's reminded, wait, this is God who has given me these promises. These men, these are more than just mere men. God's tipping his hand, so to speak. God is revealing behind the appearance of men that he's coming in, that he is, in fact, the Lord Almighty, the one who has been leading this whole narrative by his very gracious and great promises. This is God himself. And so Abraham is reminded of the promises he's received from God. Promises of an offspring. "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." And guess what? This is something that Abraham is overhearing in this narrative. But who wrote down Genesis? Moses did. Many years after this, Moses is writing this down for who? The offspring of Abraham. Here they're hearing God, they're overhearing, their forefather overhearing, when he was promising that Abraham would look after his children and teach them the way. They themselves have been taught in the way. They themselves are feeling the burden that they too must pass on this most holy faith to the generation to come. They see it as they're seeing the very footsteps and events that have happened in their forefather's life. And this is so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised. God promised these things in covenant. Genesis 15, it was the fire pot that passed between the pieces. God himself took on the curses of what would happen if these to get these things, to guarantee that these things must come to pass. "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, when they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation." And then God added this. Remember back in Genesis 15? "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You see, Abraham has ringing in his ears that the reason he has not yet received the promises is that the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. And here as he's talking to these men who he knows this is God, he hears God say, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. You see, surely Abraham is putting together at this point in time that though the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, that doesn't mean that the iniquity of the Sodomites is not yet complete. Abraham realizes what God is going down to Sodom to do. He is the judge of all the earth. And why is God tipping his hand? Why is God telling Abraham this? Yes, it's to be his friend. But I think it's to induce him to act as a mediator, to draw out of him to stand up for his nephew Lot, who lives in Sodom. And that's a question that, as a lot of commentators have debated, what exactly is Abraham praying for? Is he praying for Sodom? Or is he just praying for Lot? What is Abraham's goal in talking to the Lord? He goes through this, 50, 45, he kind of talks God down in this amazing bartering process with God, we might call it. Don't want to be impious sounding like that, but he's talking with God. He's talking about with God. What are the terms in which God is going to, in this particular case, show mercy? But we should ask, who is Abraham actually mediating for? Our Pew Bibles actually they suggest an answer. They say Abraham intercedes for Sodom. That's the heading they give above verse 22. We'd actually infer that from the way that verse 24 is worded. Abraham asks, "Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it?" The place is Sodom. Will you not spare it, that place, for the sake of the righteous who are in it? We might take that Abraham is he wants mercy shown to this city, this wicked city. Does that really fit though? What are the previous encounters we've had with Sodom in Genesis? Well, the last time we heard about Sodom was when Abraham was encountering the king of Sodom. Do you remember that? Abraham went out and had conquered the kings that had captured Lot, and he brought Lot back, and then the king of Sodom marched up and said, "Give me the persons and you can take the spoil." That was a very striking interaction because it's obvious that Abraham was dishonored by the king of Sodom. In fact, Abraham had made up in his mind that he would not have that kind of dealing with Sodom. Abraham had said, I have already said in my mind that I will not accept anything from you, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. So is Abraham interceding for Sodom? Or is Abraham interceding for Lot? I think there's actually a bit stronger case for Abraham interceding for Lot. If we look at after this judgment comes, after we look at that, we see chapter 19, verse 29. I've read it to you. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. It's because God remembered Abraham that God took Lot out. And I think that's actually more fitting with this whole narrative. Abraham is not more forgiving and more merciful than God. Abraham is not pleading for the city of Sodom, and this is a model for us to follow, because what happens to Sodom? This would be an example of a failure at praying for other people. No, I think Abraham got what he prayed for. He's after the salvation of his nephew, this man that he's interceded before. We've seen him do this type of thing before, and we've already looked at it. When Abraham he raised a force out of his own family, he went out in military campaign and attacked kings who had captured his nephew Lot. He has done things on behalf of Lot before. But the striking thing about this,
is that though Abraham has gone out and met and clashed with kings over Lot, this is the first time that he has spoken to God. You see, I think that's what God has been building up Abraham to do. He wants Abraham to take this role of mediation. He wants Abraham to actually undertake it, to speak to God himself, to speak to his own face, asking for the good of another. In fact, even in this is some of what God has promised Abraham. In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. God is bringing out of Abraham that it is God's blessings upon him are indeed for the blessings of those whom Abraham would pray for. And of course, this too is foreshadowing something that happened in the time of Moses. As Israel is hearing this story of their patriarch, they would be reminded that as they were dancing around the golden calf, that Moses prayed before God. Moses interceded for them. God showed them mercy because someone was praying for them. This mediation is something that God is building the picture for over time. And indeed, do we not know it now? Brother, sister, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. He is praying for you. He is praying for his people. This is the picture that God has been building even from as early as Genesis. And it's a picture we need to know so dearly. This needs to be so precious to our hearts because this is... Well, we'll get to the significance for that in all of our lives. So as God comes down to Sodom in judgment, let's look at how God encounters Lot. Let's get a history of Lot first, though. We saw him in chapter 13, verse 10. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So it seems like he moved down into the Jordan Valley. He's moving his tent a little bit closer to Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12, though, Lot was dwelling in Sodom, and so were his possessions, because both he and his possessions were caught when those kings came and captured everybody. In fact, he's captured as if he was a loyal Sodomite, even at that time. Genesis 14, 21, the king of Sodom came, and when the king of Sodom said, "Give me the persons, you can have the possessions," what's he doing? The king of Sodom at that point is asking for Lot. Apparently Lot, among the other peoples captured in war, was valuable to the king of Sodom. So when God's angels come down to Sodom, where do they find Lot? He's sitting at the gate. And dear friends, that's not just, he's sitting on the edge of his property or at the city line. He is sitting in a place of prominence. The gates of the city are where the elders and the prominent people of a city live. Apparently, Lot has been dwelling among the Sodomites long enough that he has gained a reputation among them, that he is one of theirs. Now, even though Lot has gained such prominence with them, we do see some good things about what Lot does as these angels come. He bows before them. He offers them hospitality. These are the same things we saw coming out of Abraham. Lot is showing some good signs here. This is good. And in fact, he's offering this shelter against his fellow Sodomites. He offers a feast of unleavened bread. He takes them to his own house. Although, yet again, his own house in Sodom. He owns property here. He's not a stranger and a foreigner. He's a stakeholder. He is a resident. We might even go so far as to say he is a citizen of Sodom. And when the Sodomites come out with their lust for the angels, Lot calls them brothers. Verse 7. Of course, and it's interesting as you look at the dynamic of that conversation, he calls them brothers, but as soon as he's disagreeing with them and telling them they shouldn't act so wickedly, they call him a sojourner. They forget that he's sitting in their gates. He's one that they've held so highly in esteem. As soon as he disagrees with them, well, you're just bossing us around. Who made you judge? And so it is often when we think we make friends with the world, what their friendship means to them. But Lot, in seeking to protect the angels, offers his daughters. Lot's compromise after compromise with Sodom has led him to this unthinkable situation. Given no outside help, he must choose between protecting his angelic guests or his own flesh and blood virgin daughters. Now, though it is true that God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, and it's true that God himself tempts no one, that does not mean that we do not lead ourselves down the path of temptation. Dear friends, Lot has gotten himself into this situation. He has moved closer and closer to Sodom. He bought the house in Sodom. He started making the relationships at Sodom. He gained prominence in Sodom. And so here, after compromise, just a little bit after a little bit, he is offering his daughters to rapists. Lot led himself down this path. Lot already engaged these daughters to Sodomites. Dear friends, he has two sons-in-law. And obviously these two sons-in-law don't have much respect for Lot or his religion. When Lot tells them the judgment to come, they think that he's jesting. How could Lot promise his daughters even to these two? And yet here he is. He's offering his daughters to the rioters. Dear friends, I don't think Lot is happy about the situation he finds himself in. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He didn't like the sin that was around him every day. Dear friends, Lot did not like living in Sodom. Peter tells us it tormented him. He hated it. I think even as he's speaking the words, offering his own daughters, I think he hates himself too. Do you ever find yourself in a situation like this? You've made, and maybe it's not as bad as this. Maybe it is. You've made compromise after compromise, and it seems small at first. But you find yourself in a situation that is grave, and you see no righteous way to get out of this. You find yourself tormented. Tormented by the wickedness around you. Tormented by the wickedness within you. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's where Lot was. But God stepped in. But God, look at the mercy of our God in this. Look at the graciousness of our God in how he steps in right then, right in the heat of the moment. God strikes the mob with blindness. Yet even that shows how deep their wickedness runs. Even though they're blinded by God, they continue to wear themselves out, groping for the door. Don't think they got themselves there overnight either. If we look at Ezekiel 16, verse 48, that's a prophetic section that's talking about somebody else, but it's comparing them to Sodom. They had excess of food, prosperous ease, but they first had pride. They had pride. We don't think of pride as bad. Pride's not as bad as all this. Pride's where it started. And then they neglected the poor. They stopped caring about their fellow man. They started to dehumanize people. And you get to this point in the history of Sodom, and you realize how far they have dehumanized their fellow man made in God's image. Look at what they're after. The men of Sodom were wicked indeed.
And this is what God went down to Sodom to prove or to demonstrate. That the iniquities of the Sodomites were complete, that they were corrupt in all the way of their heart, that he would be shown to be the just judge of all the earth by completely wiping them out, burning them to a crisp. Yet God continues to show Lot mercy. God shows Lot mercy. He tells him, up, take your family and go. But Lot lingered, verse 19. And you know, we can shun the Sodomite sons-in-law for thinking the warning judgment is just a jest, but Lot, difference, Lot should know better. Here he is, lingering after hearing the words from God's own angels. Yet, God shows mercy upon mercy. They seized him by the hand. They brought him out. And they tell him to escape to the hills. But Lot says, oh no, my lords, I cannot escape to the hills. And God grants him to go to Zoar. He's afraid to live in the hills. And then even afterward, Lot is afraid to live in Zoar. Chapter 19, verse 30. He's afraid to go in the hills at first. Then he's afraid to live in Zoar. He ends up going to the hills anyway. He ends up living in a cave. And after this life of compromise with sin, Lot continues to live in fear. And Lot's wife. She looked back. She disobeyed the command of the angels. She didn't even take the warning seriously. Or perhaps she was just too enamored by the city she was fleeing from. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Brother and sister, Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. In the judgment to come, remember Lot's wife. As you live your life today, remember Lot's wife. Do not look back. She looked back. So Lot ends up living in a cave in the hills with his two daughters. And I think a commentator sums it up quite poignantly. You can take Lot and his daughters out of Sodom, but it's a lot harder to take Sodom out of them. Lot's daughters have, even though they were virgin when he left, they have picked up the ways of Sodom. And they end up committing incest with their own father. And Lot becomes the father of Ammon and of Moab. Enemies of God's people. Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, the one that Abraham cares about, ends up being the father of the enemies of God's people. And yet, significant for the people who are reading this and who are continuing to read this, God's people living as they go in to conquer the land, as they go in and live there, significant is the fact that who descends from the Moabites? Who's that popular Moabitess that you know? It's Ruth. It's Ruth who even is in the genealogy of our Lord. How amazing and how fitting in some ways. The one whom Abraham interceded for ended up being the father of the one who would be the one that Abraham was heard of on behalf. Sorry, I just confused myself. How amazing that Lot is not righteous. you look at his actions in this. Lot is not a great guy. What was Lot thinking? He's lingering. What is Lot thinking? He's marrying his daughters off to these Sodomites. What is Lot thinking? He's offering his daughters to these people. What is Lot thinking? He's living in the place. What is Lot thinking? That he's an elder here? Dear friends, Lot is not righteous, but he is righteous. The Bible calls him righteous. Peter, the Apostle Peter, calls Lot righteous. And if he rescued righteous Lot, fearing that righteous man, why is he righteous? How could this man be righteous with all those compromises with sin, with even those terrible things that ended up in his life? Why is Lot righteous? Because Abraham was praying for him. Lot is in and of himself the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so God hears Abraham's prayer, and Lot is righteous. Although, let's think about Abraham. Abraham is in and of himself the father of the Ishmaelites. Abraham's no better. Why is Abraham righteous? Abraham is righteous because of the promises of God. Abraham is righteous because there was a promised one. Abraham is righteous because he saw by faith that day when that man would come. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who Abraham believed in, and Abraham was accounted righteous. And God is showing us in this narrative that it is because of the prayers of the righteous that God is working in the lives even of men who are not righteous, who are in and of themselves wicked. God is showing his salvation. God is showing his desire to hear the prayers of the righteous. And even now he hears the prayers of the righteous one. That one on whom Abraham was accounted righteous, that one on whom we are accounted righteous, he prays for us. Jesus Christ in heaven. He's not dead. He is raised from the dead. He's not just hidden from us and invisible and doing nothing. He's hidden from us, yes. He sits in heaven, yes. And yes, he is praying. Praise God. Why are you righteous? Because of the prayers of Jesus Christ. And so this story should affect the way that Israel saw themselves. Dear friends, Sodom was not just a warning to the Amalekites. In Deuteronomy, when Moses is preaching to God's people, he preaches to them, hey, you might be like Sodom too. God can bring judgment on you just as well as he could on them. This is a warning for God's people. Not just for the people out there. This is for you and me. This is for us. Dear friends, Israel was just another Sodom about to happen, but for the grace of God. At the golden calf, but for the mediation of Moses, they would all be burnt to a crisp. Dear friends, Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, and that was a warning for Israel too. Their mouths thirsted and hungered for garlic and leeks of Egypt. They wanted to look back. They had to remember Lot's wife. And they had to remember all these things. They had to be mindful of all these things. Even as they were going into the land, they themselves were bringing the judgment of God. What is this story about? God and his angels are going down to Sodom. They're going down and they're going to bring the judgment of God. What is this story written down? What period of time is this story written down in? When Moses is preaching to God's people, for they are getting ready to go down into the land of Canaan. They're coming up out of Egypt. They're coming, but they're going to bring judgment. And so what do they need to be prepared for? How do they need to be prepared? What do they need to be doing? Well, Abraham prepared for this by praying. I think this was a real instruction for the people of God as they were getting ready for conquest to pray. Pray that as they're entering the land of Canaan, pray that the lots that are there, that God would save them. I think this was an impetus to the people of God to pray. And you know what? They did find the lots in Canaan. They found Rahab. Praise the Lord. Look at Rahab. Look at Ruth. Look for those whom God is going to show mercy even in the midst of this judgment. So that's how God was preparing Israel then at the time of Moses. But that should also impact us, should it not? We should look for God's mercy. And we should not be tempted to be more merciful than God. We should pray for things according to his will. God will send the devil to hell forever. We don't pray for Satan. Don't pray for things against God's will. I don't think Abraham was praying for Sodom in the ultimate sense. He was praying for Lot. We should pray for even someone as wicked as Lot, though. Do you pray for the God's salvation, even among someone as compromised as Lot was? God's able to snatch him out of the fire, so to speak. And we should remember Lot's wife. As you think of the life that God has called you out of, there may be a lot of things that were pleasant, enjoyable, tempting about the life that you used to live. You will be tempted in this life to look back, to look on them with longing, to desire the things that are not for your good, are evil in and of themselves, are sinful and wicked, are grotesque and terrible. Remember Lot's wife at that moment. Remember Lot's wife. In fact, don't even wait for that moment. Look for those affections now. Tell yourself again that those are not for your good. Don't wait for the moment of trial and temptation. But put to death that love you have for the sinful things of this world. Put it to death today. And as we talked about this morning, renew again, look again, pray again for that love of God, the love you had at first, the love of the gospel, the love, the free forgiveness of sin, the reign of Christ, how brilliant that was the first time you believed. Not that we're trying to hold that in some kind of heartfelt memorial, but that God is continuing to show you the significance of His grace, even to this day, building that picture greater of His salvation, showing you even yet more how glorious He is. And in the midst of this, in all of this, look where we've made compromises with Sodom, yes, but what are you dependent upon? Lot was dependent upon the mediation of Abraham. Dear friend, you are dependent upon the mediation of your Lord. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Pray to Him. Thank Him. Praise Him for this. Love Him all the more because He is praying for you. Pray in cognizant of that. Pray to Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven. Pray to Him even as we face the judgment to come. Rely upon the mediation of Christ. God may yet save others out of the fire. Pray for them. But trust Jesus. Glorify Jesus, for He is worthy of all of our praise. Look to the mediator for righteousness in the midst of perversity. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, Lord Jesus in heaven, we thank You that You made such gracious promises even to a man. Lord, that You would choose Abraham to be Your friend. Lord, that You would show grace and mercy to him. And Lord, that You would even show through him the mediation that we are dependent upon, that even now we are dependent upon You, Lord Jesus in heaven, that You pray for us, that You know the temptations we face. And Lord, we can pray for You in the midst of that temptation. And Lord, You can give us strength that we would not compromise as Lot did. But Lord, even when we err, You are a great High Priest, and we have forgiveness through You. Lord, be glorified as we celebrate and rejoice in Your salvation. Lord, will we also love Your just judgment? Lord, that You would bring an end to the Sodomites, that You would bring them down for their pride against You, for their contempt for man made in Your image. Lord, we pray that you would hasten the day when we might see Christ. But Lord, that you would not leave a single one of Your elect without salvation. Lord, we pray for You to give us patience to that day. Lord, that we would be able to rely on You even now, to walk in You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, would You be glorified as You do lead us, Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.